Our scripture tonight comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7b through 10. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is the word of our Lord.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we ask that you would be with us in a very special way as we share your word together. God, one more time, we need you to fill up our words with your word, that we might hear your voice, that we might see your glory, that we might be transformed by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage from 2 Corinthians 12 is just incredibly precious to me. This is a scripture that I held onto when I first lost my vision and I had no access, if you will, to the scriptures at all. I only had to trust what was in my memory. And these verses just gave me life. Because of that, definitely, this was also the very first scripture that I ever preached here at Beverly, long before we had a Thursday night service. This is the very first scripture that I ever preached from here, because these words are so powerful. They're so meaningful to me, and I pray for you as well. And every time I look at them, I feel like God just reminds me, God teaches me, God strengthens me with this beautiful passage of all things weakness and grace. Paul kind of ends the chapter before and starts this chapter sort of dealing with some stuff that was going on, people deciding who was qualified and who wasn't qualified. He does this sort of like boasting, as he calls it. And then as chapter 12 starts, he tells us of this man who 14 years before had been taken up into the third heaven, who had seen unspeakable things, had seen amazing glory. Doesn't really tell us that he's this guy, but as he continues, he says to us, because of the surpassingly great revelation, I was given this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan to torment me. And when I look at this passage, every time I look at it, I feel like I have something new to hold on to, something new to give me life. And one of the first things that struck me as I have been pulled back to this passage over the past few weeks is that how many times we pray, right, and we don't feel like God answers, or he doesn't answer the way we want to, and we question ourselves. Is there something wrong with us? Is there something wrong with the way we pray? And here we get a glimpse of Paul, the apostle of all apostles, a man whose faith we see spelled out for us in the book of Acts and in half the letters, probably more than half the letters, of the New Testament. Paul, we have no doubt, was intimately acquainted with God. Paul, we have no doubt, laid down his life for the sake of the gospel, to be an ambassador, to be a missionary, to be a good news bearer. And yet three times he tells us in the scripture, three times he prayed for God to remove this thorn in his flesh, thorn in his side, whatever it was. And we don't know what it is. There's all sorts of wonderings and thoughts about it. Frequently, Bible scholars have thought that it was possibly his vision. If you remember when Paul was first converted, he was actually blinded once he saw Jesus. And then Ananias came and prayed for him, and the scales were removed from his eyes. And in the book of Galatians, because, you know, when Paul wrote letters, he also often wrote them through a scribe or a helper. And when he wrote Galatians, he's reminding the church in Galatia that he's writing it with his own hand. And he says, "See what large letters I use as I write this in my own hand." So the thought is possibly that Paul had some sort of issue with his eye, which is probably why these scriptures were so comforting to me when I had problems with my eyes. Here's Paul. Pleading is the word he used. The Amplified Version said he was pleading and begging for God to take this thing away. And instead, God says to him this, "My grace is sufficient for you. It's more than enough for you because my power is made perfect in weakness." I don't know that that's the answer that Paul was looking for, but that's the answer God had for him. I love, too, that Paul calls this thorn in his flesh a messenger of Satan sent to torment him. And once again, in this passage, we see the truth of what Joseph spoke way back in Genesis to his brothers when he said to them, "You meant it for evil, but God used it for good." Whatever the enemy wanted to do in Paul and through Paul, through this thorn in his flesh to torment him, God turned it around for Paul's good, for God's glory. Again, life-giving to us as we walk through life, praying for things that we're not sure God's answering, wondering if there's something wrong with the way we pray, so worked up and nervous sometimes about if we take a step of faith, what it is the enemy might do to us. And we get this incredible comfort, these incredible answers in this passage. That no matter what Satan does to us or tries to do to us, God can find a purpose in it. God can find a plan in it. God can find good in it. "My grace," he says to Paul, "is enough. Whether you're blind, or whether you're unemployed, or whether your marriage is falling apart, or whether your kids are out of control, or whether you're about to lose your house, or whether your health is failing you, my grace," God said, that grace we sang about earlier, that amazing grace that washes us clean, "my grace," God's riches in Jesus, at Christ's expense, if you will, the acronym for that, "is enough. It's enough for you." But God doesn't stop there. He says this unbelievable line, "because my power," God says, "the power of God, the power of God, that we cannot even understand, we cannot even imagine, the power that Tom read about in our call to worship from Psalm 68, where the heavens thunder, where the power of God is displayed for all to see. That power, the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, the power of God, God tells Paul, that power is made perfect, complete, not in our abilities, not in our talents, not in our intelligence, not in our good looks. The power of God is made perfect, made complete in our weakness. Our weakness. Once again, we are smacked in the face with how very much upside down, how very much opposite the kingdom of God is from the world we live in. Because God's not saying if you're qualified, if you've got it all together, if you are incredibly gifted, then I will work my power through you. God says no when you can't, when you don't have it, when you're falling apart, when you're absolutely incomplete and insufficient in yourself. Guess what? My power is made perfect in that weakness. Paul says, "I'm going to boast about that weakness then, so that the power of God will rest on me." Power and weakness, it is so contrary to what we think, how we live, and what we want. We spend our lives trying to be independent. You know, we just celebrated the 4th of July, Independence Day. Independence is a huge thing for us. We want to be independent. We want to be self-sufficient. We want to have arrived. We want prestige. We want power. We want talent. We want accomplishments. We want people to notice us because of the good and great things that we do. And who would believe that we draw God's eye when we're able just to be honest about who we are? As broken, fragile people struggling, desperately in need of God's grace. And God says, my power is made perfect in a heart like that. My power is made perfect in a heart that doesn't come with a lot of rationalization, that doesn't come with a lot of excuses, that doesn't come with a pedigree or an impressive resume. My power is made perfect in a heart that realizes that it is lost without me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about being tempted. And he says to us that God will never allow us to be tempted more than we can bear it. And there will be no temptation that faces us that God will not give us a way out. We've taken that verse and we've made it Christianish. We've twisted it around. And I don't know if you've ever said this, but I'm sure you have heard people say this. God will never give us more than we can handle. I hear people say that all the time. And that's not what that verse says. The verse says God will never give us a temptation more than we can handle. He will never give us a temptation without an escape hatch. But the reality of the gospel, the reality, if you will, of all of Scripture, is that God very well might give you more than you can handle. God very well might let you go through experiences that will bring you to your breaking point. He might let you go through things that are way beyond where your strength and your intelligence and your talent can take you. Why? Why would the God who loves us, why would the God who sacrificed the life of his own son, why would he do that? Why would he give us more than we can handle? So that sometimes we would want to throw up our hands in dismay and walk off the job if we could. He would do that because he knows that when we get to the place where we can't, when we get to the place where our natural resources are spent, when we look at a mountain that is way higher than our hiking shoes will take us, we have the incredible opportunity to tap into the endless resources of God. Barb has a friend named Dina that I met who often says, I can't, but I belong to the one who can. She just wrapped up in that little sentence exactly the lesson Paul was learning here in 2 Corinthians. Sometimes God will take us to the edge of what we can handle, past the line of what we can handle. So we will let his power be made perfect in us. That we will have the incredible opportunity of walking in the Spirit, of leaning on him, of abiding in him, of needing him like we sang and breathed today, desperately, of knowing that we are lost without him. And then he comes in. And we find we can do things that we never believed we could do because we were weak. And his power rested on us. Paul goes on to say this. He says, I will delight then. Some translations say, I will glory then. I will glory in hardship, in difficulties, in persecutions, in struggles. And you know, there's been a lot of times I've read that passage and I thought, ooh, not me. I'm not delighting in any of that stuff. But the more I live my life, the more I watch God be big in my smallness, the more I watch God's power somehow working in my weakness, a part of my heart is starting to say, yeah, Paul, I know what you mean. Because if I don't ever go through any of that stuff, if I don't have hardships, if I don't have difficulties, if I don't have struggles, if life breezes along just the way that my Pollyanna world, I wish it would, I would never experience the power of God. The most I would ever experience is whatever small amount of talent and strength I have. I'd never experience the power of God if I didn't face struggles, if I didn't be faced with carrying loads sometimes that are too heavy for me. That's why I believe, not because he's a masochist, but that's why I believe why Paul says that I'm going to delight in it. Because I want the power of God shining in my life. I do not want to do things in my own strength. I don't want the very best I have to offer God is gritting my teeth and trying. I want to see the power of God alive in my life. And the only way that happens is when I give God the gift of my brokenness. When I give God the gift of my weakness. When I stand in front of God naked, if you will, unable in front of the one who is more than able to do anything we ask or imagine. So the question I find myself asking myself and you also tonight, if you are anything like me and you want your life just to be coasting along perfect, right? And you know, it's important that we realize here what Paul does, because Paul in this passage demonstrates what Jesus shows us in the Garden of Gethsemane. The first thing Paul does when he has a struggle is he says, God, take it away. God, take it away. That's what Jesus says in the garden. Father, if there's any way, if there's any other way you can save your people, let this cup pass from me. It's all right to not want to go into a struggle. It's all right not to want to have a hard time. And when you get sick, or when you lose your job, or when your finances are scary, or your marriage is scary, or your children are scary, or your parents are scary, it is absolutely the first thing we should do is say, God, help. God, take it away. Because sometimes God does. An amazingly large number of times God does. He takes it away. First thing we do is say, God, move in it, take it, remove it. But as Jesus reminds us in the garden, the next part of that prayer has to be, God, not what I want, but what you want from me. So the first thing we do is we pray that prayer when we come to the hard time. But this question that I'm asking myself is, how many times do I cheat myself? How many times do you cheat yourself of what it is God's trying to do in your life? Because, you know, God loves you today just like you are. Whatever sin you have in your life, whatever struggles you have, whatever doubt you have, whatever bad qualities you have, it doesn't matter. God loves you. He could not love you anymore. But God's plan for us is not that we stay in this place where we were saved, but that we allow him to do his good work in our lives, that we allow him, not by us trying hard, but by us yielding to him, for him to transform us. Paul tells us from glory to glory to glory. He longs to make us into the image of his son. He longs to create us again into the people that he's calling us to be. How many times do I cheat myself out of that experience of what God would have for me because I hit a hardship with a rotten attitude? Because I spend the whole time through a problem saying, God, why don't you fix this? I thought you loved me. And what would happen if when we face those hard times, when we face those struggles, when we deal with those issues, those problems that threaten to undo us, what if we, after we prayed God to take him away and he didn't, when God's answer to us is, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in your weakness. What if then we said, God, all right, God, come on. Do this thing with me. Do this thing in me. Teach me what it is you want to teach in me. Grow in me what you want to grow in me today through this struggle. I don't know about you. There's a lot of times I cheat myself from that experience because I'm too busy grumbling. I'm too busy looking at the problem. I'm too busy looking at my own ability. Tonight, I believe whatever you're facing, if you have a mountain, if you have a prayer that you're not sure God's answering, if you have a situation that's overwhelming to you, if you have a task ahead of you that is more than you can handle, I believe God is inviting us tonight to take a minute and invite him into our weakness. To go wherever that journey might take us. That the power of Christ might rest on us. That the power of God might be made perfect in our weakness. That God would do whatever it is he wants to do in us to get us to the place where our lives more and more declare his glory. Will you pray with me? Lord God, you know what each one of us faces. You know the things that we deal with that are too much for us. God, you know the things we face that overwhelm us. God, you know the things that we have prayed and prayed and prayed about and you have not seemed to answer the way we want. God, can you open our ears in those situations today? Can you open our hearts in that circumstance tonight that we could hear you say, my grace is enough. That you would remind us tonight, God, that nothing, no hardship, no persecution, no power, no principality, no height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from your love, God, through Christ Jesus our Lord. God, would you come in to our weakness? And would you let us see your power? Would you walk through these hard times with us, God? Would you do a marvelous work in us, God, that we might reflect your glory to a broken world? We don't want to try hard to have a good attitude, God. We want to see your power in our weakness. God, we want you to have complete freedom to do whatever it is you want to do in us, through us, in the hard circumstances of our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name.